So, won't you be my neighbor, right? No red sweater this week. We got to have the fun last week about that. Hey, in the first service, though, Justin was wearing the red sweater, and he looked much better in the red sweater than I could ever. And then, also in the first service, hey, since I'm not on camera, I'm going to show you. Look what happened. Somebody in the first service gave me a pair of Mr. Rogers socks. How much? I know that's coveted after you guys, right? So... hey, we are glad that you guys are here. This is just week two of our teaching series, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And, you know, for 33 years, Mr. Rogers showed up into family rooms across our nation, modeling, not just telling us, but he modeled what it looked like to love other people, to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, I want you to listen to this quote from an associate professor from Villanova University. You can read it right here on the screen. It says, "It is too simple to say Mr. Rogers was kind. He was a profoundly spiritual person who tried to live out his humanity through body and soul care." Think about that. When we get a good glimpse of his life, we must confront the question of whether this is the best way to live. And we are compelled to answer yes or no. Loving your neighbor isn't just about being kind. It really is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual matter. In 1997, Mr. Rogers won an Emmy, a Lifetime Achievement Award. And there he is filled, in a room filled with all these celebrities. And he gets up there, and what he says as he receives this award, he tells everyone else, he says, "I want you to take, just pause and take 10 seconds to reflect on the people that have loved you and have cared for you and have helped you to get to that place where you are today." At first, there was like this nervous laughter with all the celebrities. They didn't know, like, is he serious? And they knew he was serious as soon as he started. He says, "I'll watch my clock. I'll count the time for us." And then that it was quiet. It was like so quiet in there. And the camera pans to the room. And as it pans to the room, in 10 seconds, Mr. Rogers has these celebrities just like tears. Literally, you can see it on the cameras. Their tears are just coming out of their eyes as they think about people in their life who actually loved them, cared about them. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a spiritual, it's something that's spiritual. It's just not about being kind. It's much deeper than that. In fact, that's why we're saying the way we love our neighbor reveals the depth of our faith. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But first, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, we talked about this last week. Who is our neighbor? And Jesus made that very clear when he shared that story, that parable about the Good Samaritan. The point of that, the Good Samaritan, is that everyone that you cross paths, anyone that you cross paths with, that's who your neighbor is. So it's anyone. It's just not an address on the left or the right or somebody that lives behind you. We also talked about this last week, that the idea, we define what we mean by neighboring. What does it mean to neighbor? And neighboring is really, it's an art or a skill that can be learned and improved upon. So it's for everyone, whether or not you're here and you say, you doubt or you have questions about who Jesus is, who God is. You still need this. We can still improve upon this. Now, for the Christ follower who is here, this is a spiritual issue with you, because God has called us to love our neighbor. He's called us to love those around us like we even love ourselves. That's why we walk through that soul care. It's so important that you're okay on the inside with you so that you can love those around you. It's something that you can learn. We don't get to play the card, that's just not my personality. You don't get to play that card. This is what Jesus tells us. He tells us to love others like this. And that's why we come back to this idea. The way that you love others, the way that we love our neighbor, it really does reveal the depth of your love or your faith. It reveals the depth of your faith. And here's where we're going to see it. Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 7. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 7. If you have the hard copy, great. If not, pull out your phone, open up the YouVersion Bible app. It's a great app, great Bible app. And in Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse number 36. And remember last week when we kicked this series off that it was Jesus hanging out, or he's at this dinner party with Levi, the tax collector, and how a lot of the Pharisees, you know, i.e. the religious people, they were like, oh, I can't believe you're hanging out, you know, with the tax collector. They're traitors. They're just all about the dollar. And then there were other, quote, sinners that were there at the dinner party, and the Pharisees, you know, we're all criticizing Jesus for hanging out there. Well, what do you think Jesus would say to his critic who invites him over to a dinner party at their house? Well, let's see. Verse number 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to have dinner with him. And Jesus was like, no way am I going to your house. You're a critic. All you do is criticize me. All you do is look down. You're so full of pride. I'm not going to your house. Is that what Jesus said? No, that's not what Jesus said. The Bible tells us, Luke tells us from these eyewitness accounts, Luke tells us, so Jesus went to his home. Jesus went to his critic's house, modeling to us that we can even love our critic. You can have dinner with your critic. And he sat down and he ate. And when a certain immoral woman, that's a prostitute is what most Bible commentaries are pointing back to, is they're saying that there's this prostitute lady. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there at Simon's house, the Pharisee Simon's house, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him, Jesus, at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, if you're like me, when you read this story, you're like, hold it, what? Here, Jesus is trying to eat and somebody's at his feet and somebody's trying to wash his feet. And they're crying and they're using their hair. And what? She's pouring perfume on his feet. You know, this doesn't make sense to us, right? I don't even like my dog at my feet when I'm trying to eat. I'm like, get away, stop begging, you know? So, you know, a person and you're trying to eat, I know it's hard to connect with this. I get it. But what we have to realize is that this was written about real people in a real time and place in history. And in this place in history, this was common. There are some Jewish commentaries that talk about it. There was this thing, it was like a social norm, that if you were hosting a dinner party, that some people with need might show up at your party hoping that you would share with them some of the scraps from the table. Now, this lady, who's a prostitute, who knew she would not be welcome in the Pharisee's house, she somehow finagled her way in. But she went there for this purpose. She went there to just be at Jesus' feet. And here's what she does. She sits at his feet, tears coming down, wiping his feet. She brought everything that she had. She brought all that she had, just what she had, what she could offer to Jesus, her Messiah. This perfume, this ointment. She washes Jesus' feet with it. While all this is going on, Simon, the church guy, when the Pharisee, that Simon, who had invited Jesus, saw this, saw the woman washing and crying and wiping the feet and pouring anointing oil, when he saw all this, he said to himself, he starts making some assumptions. His first assumption, if this man, talking about Jesus, if this man were a prophet, so right there's his first assumption, that Jesus isn't a prophet or isn't a man from God or of God. So he's making some assumptions here. Here's his, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. A second assumption, that a man of God wouldn't come into contact with, quote, sinners, let alone touch. And then he says, she's a sinner. What kind of assumptions do you make about others? When have you caught yourself making assumptions about that person? What about the people at your work? What is it? You know, that your neighbor that we make assumptions about people all the time. I catch myself doing it. We all struggle about making assumptions about others. The question that I want to ask you is this: what is keeping you from loving your neighbor? And maybe it's not an assumption. Maybe it's you know it's truth. What about your boss? Every week you come in and you see how he treats other people. You see how he treats, you see how he runs his business, and you're just like, oh, this isn't the right way. And you're so critical. And you're just like, you do anything you can to avoid contact. You know, you have as least amount of contact with him as possible or her. What is it in your boss? What about it's a coworker? You show up and it's a coworker for you that just like rubs you the wrong way. They show up and they're loud and they're proud and, you know, they're so arrogant and, you know, they just come off like and you just like that just rubs you the wrong way. You have such a hard time even talking with them, engaging in with them. For some of you, it may be an extended family member. Have you ever been, you know, to the family gatherings and there, you know, you have that family member that shows up and man, they know everything about everything and they want to make sure everyone knows that they know about everything, right? You have one of those in your family? You know, maybe I have had that person too. And it's just like, oh, anything but get into a conversation with them. Maybe it's somebody in your own family, in the family that you're supposed to love. What is it? Here's my question to you. As you think about this, as you think about what is it that keeps me from like really loving them, what is that? Well, the first thing that you need to do is identify the reason. Like, why is that there? Don't use the excuse of you know, they just rub me the wrong way. No, you need to peel that back. You need to get a little bit deeper than that. And you need to pinpoint what is it exactly about my boss, about my coworker, about that extended family member. What is it exactly that you need to identify what it is and name it. And if it's pride, call it pride. If it's arrogance, whatever it is, name that. And then, after you name it, then here's what you need to do. You need to pray for them. You say, what? Yeah. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5? Part of that Sermon on the Mount? He said, you've heard it said, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for them. He calls us to actually pray for our enemies. So if you identify the reason that you don't like, you know, this person, and then you start praying for them and ask God, God, would you do a work in their heart? Show them their whatever it is, and you put it in the blank. And then as you pray for them, as you ask God to do a work in their heart, to do this transformative work on the inside of them, then what if you did this? Then you pray for yourself. God, help me to love them. God, help me to accept them right where they are. Help me to work with them. Help me, to show up and serve them. Help me. But you start praying for them. And as you're praying for them, you're praying for yourself, for God, for you, for God to bring that change to you. Because remember when we were going through soul care and we were in Galatians chapter 5 and talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And what's the very first fruit of the Spirit? Pray that the Holy Spirit produces this in you. Love. That means loving that difficult person. Loving that boss. Loving that coworker. Loving that person you go to school with. Loving that person at the grocery store. You know what? You always seem to get that same clerk, don't you? Well, have you ever thought about praying for them? And then asking God to change your heart and how you can deal with them as you go through that line? And ask the Holy Spirit to produce that love. I'm not telling you to love them. I'm asking you to pray that the Holy Spirit will produce in you something that you cannot produce in yourself, and that's love for that person that's hard to love. That's when you know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you can love somebody that you just totally disagree with, all of their views, political views, all their values that they hold. If you can love that person, that's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you, producing the love. Because what if as you identified and you started praying for them and then you started praying for yourself? What if Proverbs 10 showed up in your life? And as you know, God was speaking to you and he's like, hey, there's hatred in there. Hatred stirs up quarrels, you know, fights, arguments. Hatred wants to throw the bomb out there and let's get the argument going, you know. Hey, all you have to say. You know how to push their buttons, right? What if that is in you? And that's hatred. That's what that does. That stirs up. And then God can bring a change into you. And then he says, but love makes up for all offenses. The way Peter put it was this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter said the most important of all, as he's talking to Christ followers, he's like, the most important thing of all, he says, is to continue to show deep love for each other. Not to make sure that you win them over to your viewpoint. He says, make sure that you show deep love for each other. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. If you're in a relationship, husband, wife, love covers a multitude of sin. You have a choice to make, and I have a choice to make. If you're married, every time you get up, every morning you get up, you choose to love. See, maybe you're having a difficult time loving your spouse. Well, love is a decision. It's not an emotion and a feeling. Love is a decision that you make on purpose. And as you get up and you choose to love your wife, you choose to love your husband, you live with, hey, love covers a multitude of wrongs. God can do a work there. So, what is keeping you from loving your neighbor? You need to identify the reason. You need to pray for them, and you need to pray for yourself. Let's jump back into the text and continue with this story. So all those things were going through, all these assumptions were going through the Pharisee's mind. Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Simon's like, okay, go ahead. And then Jesus told him this story. Don't you love it? Jesus, when he speaks into people's lives, he tells stories. He says, I loaned a man, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Well, the answer is very obvious here, right? And so Simon, you know, doesn't want to get this wrong, but he says, I suppose the one with whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus is like, that's right. The Pharisee, the one who was supposed to have the faith, the Pharisee who had a faith. There's no doubt. I shouldn't say that in a demeaning way. There's no doubt he had a faith in God. He believed in who God was. He had faith. This Pharisee had faith so much so that he would memorize much of the Torah, much of the scriptures he had memorized of the Old Testament. This Pharisee was living literally by the letter of the law. Many times they would live by the letter of the law. a very strict, pious life. What Jesus is helping him to see is that his faith is very surface. But this woman, she had a deep faith. Not because she went to church every week, not because she memorized all these scriptures, but the way she was able to love. Look what he says. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Jewish tradition and custom was that when your guest come over, you at least offer a towel and some water to wipe the dust from their feet. This religious man, this man who had faith in who God is, didn't even show the kind of hospitality that this woman, with the tears from her eyes, wiping her feet. Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet." Again, a Jewish custom was a kiss to your guests who would show up. Simon, a man who was religious, but just had surface faith. But here's this woman kissing the very feet of Jesus. And then he said, "Simon, you neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." Again, another custom, a Jewish custom. When someone would come in, they would take oil, just a little bit of oil, and anoint their hair with that. Why? Because you know what? They just didn't have the showers that you and I did. And this oil had a sweet smell to it. And it would just help the BO, okay? The body odor. That's what it was for. It's a very practical thing. But here, you didn't even hear this religious guy, this guy, you know, who had faith in God. But his faith only went so deep. But this woman, her faith. She brought what she had, this costly perfume, to demonstrate her love to her Savior, this Messiah. And then Jesus says this, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many." You know, Jesus doesn't pretend like, you know, she didn't have a past. That's not what he was saying. He didn't say, "Oh, it's all, you know." No, he says, her sins, they were many, but what? She had or have been forgiven. That's past tense. Her sins were forgiven, not because she came and she washed Jesus' feet. Her sins were forgiven because of a decision that she made. Somewhere in the crowds that Jesus was teaching on the days prior to this, or the weeks prior, or the months prior, somewhere along the line, this lady, she gives her faith to Jesus. She gives her life to Jesus. She puts her faith in the person of who Jesus says he is. Jesus says he was the Messiah. She put her faith in him. And Jesus says, it's your faith. Not because you've memorized scripture, not because you came to church, and not because you live by the letter of the law. Boy, it's your faith. And don't forget, he's talking to Simon, this religious guy. "And so, she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." My question for us is, do you have the faith of a religious person, or the faith of a person who knows they've been forgiven? Do you have the faith of Simon? Oh, you believe in God, but it doesn't actually change how you treat other people. It doesn't translate into the way that you can get along with somebody who has a totally different view than you do. Or do you have the faith of this person who has been forgiven? Do you have the faith of a person who has been forgiven? And you know what? It doesn't matter their past, and it doesn't matter where they're coming from, and it doesn't matter where they're at right now. You're just going to love them right where they are. And you'll serve them. You'll wash their feet. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Again, past tense. It's your faith. It's not because she brought the perfume. It's not because that she washed Jesus' feet. No, he's making this very clear. It's your faith. She didn't have a religious faith. She had a deep faith in who the person of Jesus was, and it changed the way that she would treat other people. Do you have that kind of faith? There's a family that has that is a part of our church. And a few months ago, they brought this lady to church with them. And at the end of the service, I'm out under the portico, and as they're walking out, they introduce their friend to me. And their friend says to me that I was at the bottom, but I texted trust in church today. And I was like, that's so amazing. That's great. If you texted us that, we're going to be able to reach out to you. We'll have your information there and be able to contact you, and we'll follow up. And we were able to do that. And of course, I'm making some assumptions in my head about this relationship with this family and this lady, because I'm out there under the portico. I hear this lady is staying with them. She's actually living there at their house. And so until the week, until I was able to actually talk with them and have this conversation with them, I saw all my assumptions got blown away. Because my assumption was, oh, this must be a lifelong family friend, somebody from the past or something, and they needed, you know, a place to stay, and they opened up their home to this person. Not for this family of faith who demonstrates their faith. You know who this lady was? Who that they opened their home and invited her to come in. This lady was their Dunkin' Donuts lady. They had just built a relationship through going to Dunkin' to get their morning coffee. And through that relationship, they found out that this lady had a need. And then finding out that need, they were like, oh, we'll open it up. You know, we'll help you get, you know, in a better place. And so they opened up their home to this lady that they only knew from Dunkin'. She comes and she stays there with them, and they invite her to church. She comes to church. She texts trust, showing interest. This family is already sharing with them the love of Jesus. But then in that phone call with that family mother there, with the other lady, they're able to pray and receive Jesus. This lady just prays and calls on Jesus to save her. Yes. Amen. Because that's what it's about. You see, that's a deep faith. It's not just showing up and saying, oh, I went to church, check that off. Oh, I believe in God, check that off. It's loving people that you don't even know. And her faith saved her. And God can do that using you if you will love your neighbor. And your neighbor is anyone that you cross paths with. That's why we're reminding ourselves today that the way that we love our neighbor reveals the depth of our faith. You may not need another Bible study. You may not need to memorize another scripture. Maybe what you need is just to love those difficult people around you. And that will help you get to the next level of faith that you need to take. That leads us to our very first next step. Will you take out the connection card? It's in your bulletin. And on that there, it's the very first one says, pray, God helps me to demonstrate the depth of my faith by changing the way I love others. Do you need that? Do you need to actually change? You know, you say you have a faith, but is it actually demonstrated in the way that you love other people? We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you because you know what? There very well could be that Dunkin' Donuts lady in your life. It may just be your coworker. It may be your boss. It may be the little neighbor that's on the left or the right to you. Or it could be the neighbor that's behind you. I don't know. But this could literally be you. And if there's a person that popped into your mind while we were talking, here's what I want you to do. I'd love for you to write down their name as well. Because this week, as our team gathers, we will pray for you that God will help you demonstrate, but then we'll pray for that person that God would do a work in their life. And who knows? Maybe you would have the opportunity to sit down with them with your Bible and say, let me show you the love of Jesus that I have experienced and that I have put my faith and my trust. It changed my life and it can change your life too. What if you got to do that? There's nothing like that. At the very least, you could invite them to church with you. That could be part of your story. God could use you like that. The other next step says this. Well, if it's easier, and if you don't want to use the connection card, totally fine. If you want to text the word pray to our texting number, go ahead and do that. The other next step says, I need to experience the forgiveness of my sins so I can be free to live a life of loving others. See, you can't live other people because you haven't accepted the love of Jesus that He has for you. But He wants to do that. He wants you to receive His love. Have you received the kind of faith that actually saves you? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? If so, or if not, will you check that one off? And then let us pray for you. And if you will put your contact information on that connection card and drop it in the offering boxes and on your way out, that way this week we'll reach out to you and we can have the same kind of conversation that we had with that other lady and walk you through the scriptures where you can experience the forgiveness of God, the love of God, so that you can love other people. Again, if it's easier for you to text the word trust, then just text that word trust to our texting number. I want to pray for us. Father, I come to you this morning. And God, we need you. We need your help. And I pray that you would help us to actually live out our faith. I pray, Jesus, the faith that we say that we have, that we'd actually demonstrate it to those that are the hardest for us to love. Holy Spirit, produce in us a love for those difficult people. And God, may as a result we see the spiritual climate of Rhode Island change because we are loving others as we have loved ourselves. God, we're asking for that person that may be in the room here right now that has never put their faith and trust in you. They have never received your love, and so they can't give your love because they haven't received it. Jesus, I pray for them. Would you speak to them? Would you encourage them? Would you let them know that you love them right where they are and they just need to surrender and let go? And so, Jesus, move like that, we pray in Jesus' name.